There must have been at least thousands of accidents during the past 50 years. Every newspaper, every day practically, has another earthquake or a bus crash or some kind of mishap somewhere. Accidents continue with an alarming intensity. And the reason is that accidents are never caused by careless drivers or lack of safety belts or some faulty equipment. Accidents are always brought about by the same cause. The same cause that starts a war, or that perpetrates a crime, or steals a dime from the tin cup of a blind man. Accidents take place in the consciousness of individuals. If you remove Christ from the consciousness of an individual, he becomes a target for any form of evil that the world can devise. One child succumbs to the world mind and takes drugs. One leaves home. Another one robs a bank. And another one can go and sing in the choir and still die in a bus accident. But all have suffered from the identical problem. Without Christ in consciousness, every person on earth, whether good or bad, is a potential victim of any and all the ills of this world. Conversely, whoever holds Christ in consciousness walks with God. I and the Father are one, and becomes a law unto himself. The 29 victims in Yuba City died because no religion on earth had taught them their true identity. Those children were living in the false security that God loves little girls and boys who obey their mothers and fathers. And it simply is not so. I clipped a little article out of the Los Angeles Times about the Boy Scouts. It says, the Boy Scouts of America will stick to the organization's principle that every member subscribe to a belief in God. Now, I'm sure that they think that the children's belief in God is going to make them acceptable to God in his kingdom later, after these children have lived their lives. But what these children really need is not just a belief in God. They need truth, and they need it now from their parents. They need it from their ministers. And that's why it's vital for all of us, for you and for me, to hold aloft the light of truth about the presence of God without compromise. If we teach truth to our children and to our grandchildren from the cradle up, they're going to walk this earth in God's kingdom of harmony and safety, not in the false world consciousness of discord, disease, and destruction. I know a mother who plays a little game with her four-year-old son. She says, let's pretend that we do not have bodies. That boy enjoys the game. But he's already caught on that it's not really a game after all. You see, children can understand incorporeality far better than an adult. And it lifts them almost instantly into the impersonal self, where Christ is born without effort. The real teaching about birth and parenthood has never been taught in our Orthodox churches, because religion actually thinks that God is calling those children home. It's God's will for those children to plunge off a bridge in a bus. Then we have another problem. There is confusion and cleavage between the religious sects themselves. Right now there's an old feud bursting forth into flame again. The conflict over the infallibility of the Bible. The churches are divided. One says, it is shameful for a woman to speak in church because Paul said so. Another says, let's bring Paul up to date with the times. Another says, if the Bible was inspired by God's word, how dare we change a word? The moment we declare the Bible is untrue in any place, we throw suspicion on the whole Bible. And so this argument will seesaw back and forth. Some insist that Adam and Eve literally are the first parents of the human race, that the world literally was created in 6 days, that God literally created man out of the dust, and to the dust he must return. And there are still those who ardently declare that divine inspiration of the Bible may be true, but that does not exclude the possibility of human error. We must face this, though, that both groups, whether they teach the infallibility of the Bible or the fallibility of man who records and interprets the Bible, both groups are still teaching the three monumental lies. Christ tomorrow, God tomorrow, the kingdom of God tomorrow. If you could think back a little, the Hebrews were also thinking about a Messiah tomorrow. In fact, the entire Old Testament is about the coming of a Messiah who never came for the Hebrews. For 4,000 years, Israel waited for a Messiah in vain. The Jews were looking for a liberator, not a Messiah. They were looking for a mighty warrior. Someone who would deliver the Hebrew nation from captivity, restore tribal possessions, remove the humiliation of servitude to Rome. Israel wasn't looking for a universal Messiah, it was looking for a national Messiah. The idea of a universal Messiah to lift mankind, to lift the whole human race above sin, disease, corruption, beyond death. Oh, who ever heard of that? And so when the universal Messiah became a visible someone, Judaism looked and turned away. It had no capacity to identify Christ. And today Israel is still waiting for the Messiah who can never come out there. But look at Christianity. It turns right around and does the same thing, the very same error, in a different way. 3 centuries after Jesus Christ visibly walked this earth, in this world, a political state, in a political maneuver, said, there's Jesus, Son of God, the Savior of mankind. Someday he's going to return to earth, and he will take the faithful into the kingdom of God. He is coming, he is coming, he will soon be here. One rejected the Messiah. One looks for the Messiah to return. And millions have hoped and have died with that hope in their hearts. Think about it. What has delayed the coming of the Christ that Christianity now expects? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Whenever John the Baptist, the righteous man within you, knows that the kingdom of Christ is here, then Christ within you responds, strides forth, and reveals the kingdom of God that has been established eternally before the world was. The eternal invitation of Christ within has been awaiting us. No flesh and blood Messiah can take us there if we wait another million years. Every Hebrew child is born into the consciousness that it is looking for a personal Messiah. And every Christian child is born into the consciousness that it is waiting for Jesus to return. Both expectations are false, futile, and tragic. Never is the Messiah a man. Messiah is spirit. In fact, Messiah has a very special meaning. In the Egyptian language, M-E-S, mess, meant to give birth, to be born, to sprinkle or anoint. And in Hebrew, the letters I-A-H, Aya, mean God or divinity. Messiah means not a man, but reborn divinity, born of God. Messiah means your second birth. From man of earth to son of God, whose name is I. That is why Isaiah declared, I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior, no Messiah. And that is why Jesus said, why callest thou me good? Every disorganized religion in the world is waiting for the kingdom of God and its own personal Messiah, whom that religion hopes will usher in the kingdom. And across the globe, millions of children are being taught by the religions of today. Even in this Sunday school that our children will attend this coming Sunday, they will be taught to wait for the coming of the kingdom of God. And if your child or grandchild is among them drinking in the same hogwash, that child is going to walk out into this world unprepared to inherit the kingdom of God here and now. You must teach that child the truth. Even if you are not sure whether he or she understands it, you must expose that child to the truth. What is the truth? When will the kingdom of God come? The Pharisees asked that question of Jesus. When will the kingdom of God come? You'll find his answer in Luke 17, 20 and 21. And that answer should be explained to every child on earth. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It isn't something your eyes are going to see. But it's here. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Any child, any adult, who is opened to the kingdom of God within, comes under the perfect government of God. And that's what we have been denying our children and ourselves. That's why buses slide off ramps and why children are born into disease or fear or malformation and then continue to carry that false, deadly consciousness into adulthood. What are we today but the children of yesterday who did not learn this? And we carry this into our world today. You're looking everywhere at the absence of the knowledge of the presence of the kingdom of God, and you're calling it poverty, starvation, corruption, inhumanity, war. Material consciousness must be taught that there is no such thing as a future kingdom of God. Material children must be taught that they are spiritual children. That's our collective responsibility. Material parents must accept that they are spiritual parents. Anything less is turning our back on Christ. And that is anti-Christ, anti-Christian. Or what the Bible calls deadness. When you discover that your own spirit here and now is Christ, you have found the kingdom of God that Judaism has been seeking since Abraham, and that Christianity has sought since the beginning of the 4th century, and that mankind has been seeking since four-legged animals began to walk on this earth. In your room now is Christ. In your room now is God. In your room now is the kingdom of God. Do you see the astonishing truth? The real reason why the Messiah never came? You are the Messiah. Your child is the Messiah. Your grandchild is the Messiah. You are the kingdom of God. You are the Spirit of God on earth. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. Although this should be the focus of all Christian teaching, it is not. And one of the reasons for this error will surprise you. Quite by accident, I discovered it the other day. In a conversation with a young woman who loves God very dearly, I happened to mention the kingdom within. And I was quite shocked when she looked at me sort of questioningly. The kingdom with... She had never heard the phrase, and she is a Bible student. Well, you know, in the passage in Luke 17:21, I said, and she whipped out a Bible. She had a shopping bag. We were talking on the street. She whipped a Bible out of a shopping bag. That's how much of a student she was. And she went through it, rifled through to get to Luke 17:21. And her Bible didn't say that. Well, I said, what does your Bible say? And she read it to me. It said, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, I had never heard that. I asked her, what? Let me see that. Yep, that's what it said. The kingdom of God is in your midst. So I said, well, you know what that means, in the middle of you. And she laughed. She said, oh, of course not. This is Jesus, and he's talking to the Pharisees. He's standing right there, and he says, I'm in your midst. I'm the kingdom of God, Jesus, standing right here in your midst. She meant the physical, personal Jesus standing in the midst of those people was the kingdom of God. And so I could see clearly why when Jesus dies or is crucified or transcends whatever he does, if he leaves the earth, the kingdom of God is going with him. Now everyone in her church and in her religion reads it that way. They believe in the midst means that Jesus stood in the midst. He was the kingdom of God. And so I went to a lot of other Bibles. And I got quite a shock. In the Jerusalem Bible, which is a relatively new Bible, beautiful Bible, in looks, it says, the kingdom of God is among you. In the Schoenfield Bible, guess what it says? The kingdom of God is right beside you. Then in the Moffat Bible, it says the kingdom of God is now in your midst. I have an English-Norwegian Bible in which the English is translated into Norwegian. And the English that is translated reads, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And I fear what that Norwegian translator might have done to that, to lead Norway astray. Then I looked at a Greek-English version by Berry. He used the King James as the standard, which says within, but he changed it to in your midst. I was beginning to wonder if anybody ever read the kingdom of God is within you, but then I found it in Goodspeed. And lo and behold, in the American Bible Society's version, I found the kingdom of God is within you. And in a man named Overbury, I found the kingdom of God is within you. I tried to explain it to this young woman. I took her to Daniel 7:15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body. That Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is within you, not I, Jesus, but within you, in the midst of your being. I, in the midst of your being, am mighty, but I don't think it took hold. Those are some of the problems we face in the world today. The religion simply doesn't have the tools to teach the truth. It's been watering down the Christ message to such a point that even people who study with all their hearts and think they know what Christ said and what Christ means have only been finding the version of some translator who never heard of the Spirit of God within. In the midst means within. Of course, again, the misreading of the Bible is almost complete and almost universal. Spirit was well aware of man's incapacity to discern spiritually. In fact, the Bible shows us this with great intent in Malachi. We read a remarkable prophecy, and it is a prophecy about the identity of John the Baptist. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Then in Luke, Zacharias is informed by the angel that his wife will bear a son named John, who will walk in the spirit and power of Elias, which is another name for Elijah. And finally, in both Matthew 17:11 and Mark 9:12, Christ tells his disciples that Elijah has already reincarnated. So here we have a positive statement from infinite spirit to the human race that it, functioning through Elijah in the third heaven, is appearing to the world as John the Baptist in the fourth world, which we call Earth, to teach us something that we must learn. To me, this is fascinating, that the invisible soul entity called Elijah has the power to present a form to us, which we accept as John. No wonder John acted like a man possessed. He was. He was possessed by a power not his own. What he did, he was compelled to do, because he was playing a very strange, complex role. A role that should no longer remain a mystery to us. And yet, in spite of the prophecy of Malachi, in spite of the inner voice heard by Zacharias, and in spite of the authority of Jesus Christ, when the Jewish priests come to John and ask him if he is the prophet Elijah, return to earth, he denies it emphatically and denies it twice. Why? What's the meaning of his denial? He knows the prophecy his father received. He knows the prophecy of Malachi. He knows all this intellectually. But in his own soul, he cannot realize it because he is a five-sense material man, imprisoned in his own humanhood. The level of John's consciousness is the mysterious 666 of the book of Revelation. Mankind, unable to rise beyond itself, forever reincarnating because it does not know the truth of its own Christ identity. That's John. He knows one thing. He is on earth to find the Messiah. He's been given a sign to recognize the Messiah. And then one day on the banks of the Jordan, he sees the sign, the dove spirit. Instantly he announces to the world, this is the Lamb of God. I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. That's the role that Elijah had come to play. His function was to appear on earth as one of the highest, most respected human teachers among the Hebrews, then to point beyond the John consciousness to a higher level of consciousness called Christ. And to say that is the way, the truth, the life for every man. I believe that many of us, without realizing it, may be playing a similar role to John the Baptist in our own present incarnation, with one big difference. John did not know that he and Jesus were one life, one self, expressing in two separate forms. Because he was not supposed to know. John had to commit this error, and he had to die for this error, to teach us that when we fail to identify as the one life, the one infinite self, we automatically separate ourselves from life, and death is the result. That is why we die. We all die for the same reason, whether we die at the age of 3, 33, or 53. It's because, like John, we seek outside ourselves for Christ. All the time that John was seeking the Messiah, he, in his reality, was the Messiah. And that's the universal mistake of mankind. That was the strange role played by John. First, to point to Christ now, as a way to the kingdom of God now. And then John had to fail to recognize Christ within himself. He had a doubt. So later from prison, John sends messengers to Jesus, asking if he is truly the Messiah they had waited for. The message reverberates with clarity. Having discovered Christ, never doubt, never let go. Christ accepted as your only self, now, is your key to the kingdom. Let's be still another moment. You have the key to the kingdom. The fullness of the kingdom. All that the Father hath. Rest in your kingdom. Now it is time for John to play his greatest role. He must be beheaded. Imagine, here he is, virgin born. You might have thought that because of this, he would be immune to death. And then, another strange thing, the world's greatest healer does not save him. Do you remember the pseudographer? I don't mean the Apocrypha, the pseudographer. The end of the book of Isaiah there. It says Isaiah was sawn in half. That's esoteric language to inform us that Isaiah was not in the body that his enemies sawed in half. And so the beheading of John is exactly the same. John was not in the body that was beheaded. And that is precisely why Jesus does not save him. Perhaps another bit of buried wisdom should be mentioned, which is not in the Bible in the words you see. More than once, while John the Baptist was in prison, light covered his cell, and both Christ Jesus and Mary appeared. In one of these blessed visitations, John was awakened to his out-of-the-body identity, knew himself to be Elijah, and passed from darkness to light. So weep not for John. When Jesus received news that John was dead, and I put the word dead in quotes, and the disciples of John had buried him, in Matthew 14:13, we learn that Jesus departed thence by ship into a desert place, apart. What this means is that Christ Jesus joined Elijah on a higher plane. And of course, later this fact was confirmed in Matthew 17:3 at the transfiguration of Jesus, where we see both Elijah and Moses very much alive. Now let's dig into the full measure of this revelation. If John was not in that body, then the body had to be an image in the mind of the beholder. And that may be the greatest secret in the Bible, because it's not only true about John. It's the truth that the Bible has been trying to tell those who are ready to accept truth. No one has ever been in a body that was born. No one has ever been in a body that has been buried. Impossible. The Spirit of God, which is your life, and which is the only life, is never contained in the mask or image that we mistakenly have called body. Now, if you wish to accept the life of God as your life, you cannot also believe that you are inside a physical body, or that you exist as a physical body. The belief that you are form must go. It must be beheaded. You are divinity. Your life is independent of matter, independent of the universe of matter, independent of the union of male and female matter. Your life is your kingdom. Your kingdom is your life. Shall you wait for your life? Your life is the only Messiah there ever will be. Do not make the mistake of waiting for a Messiah. You will notice that John the Baptist was never baptized by Jesus. And this is very significant. Matter can never be baptized by spirit. No human being can ever be baptized by the Holy Ghost. You cannot add spirit to matter. Unless you remove the belief in matter, where is your spiritual baptism? It is impossible. And that is another reason why the beheading of John must be fully understood. Two stood on the field. John, who thought he was human, Jesus, who knew one divine life was all that was there. Jesus did not baptize John. Instead, John was removed. John was beheaded. And this was the beheading of the belief in material form. When you remove the belief in matter, your human self, John the Baptist in you, is beheaded. Who remains? Christ. Christ, the Spirit of God, the one eternal self. Perhaps Elijah is still with us in still another disguise. Perhaps his new disguise is so ingenious that no one recognizes him at all. John the Baptist portrayed a man who was announcing the kingdom of God, but couldn't find it himself, and doubted it after he did find it. Perhaps today, Elijah is impersonating the false spirit of religion. Religion which is unable to find the Christ within itself and is pointing to the future. Christ is coming, the kingdom is coming, while it fights sin, resists evil, urges us to repent. You see, the religions of the world have not gone past the John the Baptist consciousness. That's where they are. Still fighting evil, resisting evil. Still doubting, are you the one? The John and Jesus drama that we have witnessed in the Bible is the very same drama between religion and Christ today in a new form. And it may intensify in the world very shortly. Religion cannot continue to shout that he is coming, he is coming, he will soon be here. The world is being reborn through the second mother. The beheading of the false religious belief which denies the Spirit of God as a living presence where each individual stands is now taking place on earth. And this is the final preparation for the second birth of man, the return to the kingdom of God within. In less than 60 days, some of us will meet in person up at Mount Hood. And at this time, I think thanks are in order for the tremendous job Doris Gruber and her committee are doing up there in taking care of your needs. They are doing their utmost to assure you of comfort, and I appreciate your awareness of their problem so that you can cooperate. Because above all, they are seeing you as you are, the living Christ. In the ensuing period between now and our personal meeting, it would be my thought for you to go back to the first tape of this series, the Catalina series. I think it was called God Government. And if I were you, each day I would, or each 2 days, I would take another tape from the series. Then I would go into the Eternal Rainbow, second tape, and then the Neverborn Self, the third. And I would come straight up to this. You'll notice this is the 12th tape. So you have those tapes, one after the other, to listen to with a different ear now, because you have had a certain number of inner revelation since then. And as you listen to the tapes now, you will hear that all along the way, Spirit has been dropping clues about the presence of the kingdom of God within you and how to recognize it and what it is and how it works. And in this rehearing of the spiritual message from those tapes, you will be building the consciousness that you are going to add to the group consciousness in August. So that will be your major assignment for this month. Pick up these clues about the nature of the kingdom of God that you will discover in the previous 11 tapes of this series. And during the past month, what you have been doing in the exercises given to you is now going to show its real purpose, because you have been accepting the presence of the kingdom of God. It is invisible, but you are not letting its invisibility fool you as it is fooling the rest of the world. Remember, when you accept the presence of the kingdom of God, you are only accepting it in your mind unless you go all the way and accept that the kingdom of God has no opposite. You cannot accept the kingdom of God while you accept the material world, any more than you can accept Christhood while you accept a human self. Now, if you are willing to accept the kingdom of God without an opposite, then you must be equally willing to make the effort to walk through the world, through the conditions of the world, however good or however bad they appear to your human vision. And even if they attack your so-called human person, try to see that attack as the great challenge. The world mind is trying always to convince you that you are not in the kingdom of God. But as you insist on living in the kingdom of God, you will find the world mind diminishing. It exists only because you are not consciously walking in the kingdom. And if you were in the choir, on a bus, with your schoolmates, going to another high school to sing, something in your consciousness would prevent that driver from making the wrong turn. The Christ in you would awaken the Christ in him. The Savior would be in your midst. And this is true about every other incident that will come into your life. The Savior in your midst will always reveal the harmony, the beauty, the power of the kingdom of God if you are not trying to straddle two worlds. Your first exercise was, be the invisible reality of all that you see. The invisible reality of the freeway, the invisible reality of the bus, the invisible reality of all your schoolmates, the invisible reality of all your associates, of the bird, the deer. The animals of the forest, the trees and the flowers of nature, the rivers and brooks, the mountains and the sky, be what you are, the invisible reality of all you see, and then you're not straddling the kingdom and this world. Then you're not accepting a kingdom and a world. You must make that personal effort to walk consciously, daily, continuously, without ceasing. That is prayer. My kingdom is come. It cometh not with observation. Nobody's going to tap you on the shoulder and point it out to you. No scientist is going to discover it. You are it. Your infinite invisible self is all there is, and that is your kingdom, your life, your body, your being. Be the invisible reality of what you see. Be the invisible reality of what you touch, of what you hear. Be the invisible reality of this world. Be. Let the kingdom of God be your substance. And you will discover that it is also your law, your principle, your life. And if the world continues to challenge you, expect the miracle of the presence of Christ to reveal that that which is your challenge is your teacher. Be still and know, I am God. Be still and know, this is the kingdom of God. This terrible, dire consequence that I have been fearing in the kingdom of God? No, I have been accepting a world. And then finally, that great, exciting truth. I don't have to get rid of this problem. This is the kingdom of God. It is already done. I am free. I have always been free. The world mind has challenged my freedom. And my very knowledge of truth is the end of the world mind. Expect the miracle. You are the miracle. Yourself is the miracle. You are the Messiah. The Messiah has no problem. So do not deny who you are. Be willing to stand on who you are. And the miracle of what you are not will dissolve in that awareness. Your light will shine. And so, dear friend, today we have come into another level of consciousness. I and you. You and the Father. One. One self. Living with no other self in the universe. No other condition than the perfect self. So while you are going through the Catalina series, you might incidentally go through those tapes you have on the Catalina seminar. Go back to these exercises you practiced last month, because if your question is, how do I live in the kingdom of God now? That's what those exercises are for. They answer that question. Again, much love, much appreciation. Blessings of the Father. See you soon.